I know this is camp week, so a lot of kids are coming passing through this morning on the way to camp. That's great. Good to see y'all. Good to have all our visitors with us. As I said, we're in Philippians, and we're going to be studying chapter 3 this morning. And before we get started, I'm going to ask Vince, if you would, to lead us in a word of prayer before we start.
Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are most thankful for this opportunity that you have given us, that we can gather together this day to study from your word. We pray, Father, that we have looked over the passages to be looked at this morning, and that we pay attention to what Brother Earl will bring forth. We ask, dear God, that we might apply these things to our lives so that we have a stronger and more faithful walk in Christ. Be with us now as we prepare this class. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Last week, before we started our class on chapter 2, we went back and asked a few review questions on chapter 1, so I'll do the same thing this morning. I'll ask a few review questions for chapter 2. In chapter 2, how is unity achieved in chapter 2? According to verses 2 through 4, how is unity achieved?
Being of one mind, one spirit.
Okay. Being of one mind, one spirit, same love, united in the spirit. That is unity. And how does verse 3 through 4 teach us that we achieve that unity?
Through humility.
Humility. Okay. Service,
Christ.
Obedience to others.
Christ shed for us.
Okay, and that's my next question.
Uh-oh.
Who set the very best example of how to show humility, service, and obedience? Maxine?
Be like Christ. Christ showed through us.
Yes, Jesus gave us the perfect example of that. We're to be like Christ. And so the next question is, how did God respond to Christ's humility, his service, and his obedience in verses 9 through 11? He exalted him. And the last question for the review of chapter 2, will God honor us if we honor him? Yes, he will. Jesus said so in John chapter 12, verse 26. So, okay, getting into chapter 3 now. It's a fairly short chapter, so I'm going to ask Les, if you would read for us down through verse 11, and then Vince, if you would read 12 through the balance of the chapter, please.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus in my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern which you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself.
Thank you. Okay. On your question sheet that you have there, question number one, what was a safeguard for the Philippians? Paul's writings to them. And we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to here, but perhaps he's referring to teaching, admonition, exhortation that he had shared with them when he was in their presence. And he may be touching on some of the same things in this letter that he had taught them when he was with them. And he's saying, that's okay. It's good that you are reminded of these things. It's a safeguard for you. First part of verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned 10 or 11 times in this chapter. Sometimes it's referred to as the book of joy by some folks. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. I heard somebody express being in the Lord this way one time. He said, birds are in the air. Fish are in the water. When a bird's in the air is all around him. When a fish is in the water is all around him. When we are in the Lord is everywhere. He's ever present. He's around us. And so we are in the Lord. We are enjoying all the blessings of having a relationship with him. And so we should rejoice because of that. Okay, question number 2, verses 2 through 3. Two groups are being contrasted. Who are they in these verses? Okay. Any other thing that's mentioned in the verse? Okay.
False circumcision and the true circumcision.
Yeah, false circumcision and the true circumcision. The true circumcision, of course, being Christians, because they know and understand the truth. The false circumcision would be the Judaizing Christians who were Christians, but they were clinging to Judaism, and they were insisting that if you're a Gentile and you're going to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. And so they were the false circumcision. The New American Standard refers to them as evil workers. The King James refers to them as the concision, which means cutting off or mutilation, which is a reference to circumcision. So, question 3, which is related to the question that we're talking about right now, is in what do we not put our confidence?
The flesh.
In Galatians chapter 5, if you will turn over there just real quick, we'll look at
problem that they were having that Paul deals with, which I think is the same problem here. Rick, could I get you to read verses 1 through 4, please? Or 1 through 6.
It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love.
Okay, thank you. All right, circumcision or uncircumcision makes no difference. Now, is Paul teaching here that the Jews who obeyed the law of circumcision throughout time were wrong in doing so? No, he's not teaching that at all. But what he is teaching is that there is a circumcision that is of the heart, and then there's a physical, fleshly circumcision. And even under the old law, yes, there was a law about the physical circumcision, and that was a physical outward sign that these people are God's chosen. But even under the old law, God wanted them to have a circumcision that was of the heart as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, it says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart." And then in Colossians, which Les just taught recently, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "And in him," that is Christ, "you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So as Christians, we don't just remove one little piece of the physical flesh. We circumcise the whole flesh. We circumcise the whole flesh so that we can set that aside and serve Christ. And that's the point that Paul is making here as well. And so, these false circumcision, these Judaizing teachers, these dogs were teaching, trying to insist on circumcision. And Paul is saying, they're the false circumcision. We are the true circumcision. Okay, number 4, verses 4 through 6. List some of Paul's fleshly credentials. He says, if you want to talk about the flesh, I can brag about the flesh. And then he lists some of his fleshly credentials that he could brag about if he wanted to. What were some of them?
Well, his genealogy as a Jew, from the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
He goes on to other things.
He had zeal. His zeal was demonstrated in his persecution of the church. He thought he was doing right when he was doing that. Of course, he learned better later. Concerning the law, he was blameless. So he had credentials. If you want to talk about fleshly credentials, he had them. But number 5, verses 7 through 8. Now that Paul is a Christian, how does he view those credentials?
Rubbish.
Rubbish. He counts it as loss. They mean nothing to him that he may gain Christ. I want to go back up to the first question. There was a passage I wanted to look at there related to this being reminded of spiritual truths. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we see here that Peter himself was also in the habit of reminding Christians of things that they had been taught. And I intended to bring that passage out, and I failed to. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, we're starting it. I'm going to start in verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling, a choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. So even we need to be reminded from time to time. That's why we come to worship every Sunday morning. That's why we come to Bible studies in midweek. That's why we read our Bibles daily. We need to be constantly reminded of these fundamental basic truths that we know and understand and have been exposed to. We need to be always being reminded of those. And I wanted to make that point. Sorry for having to go back to that. Okay. Number 6, verse 9. What should the basis of our righteousness be?
Righteousness from God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Yes, a faith based on Christ Jesus himself. He says in verse 9, and may be found in him, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, he goes on now in verse 10 through 13, and the question there is, what will ensure our resurrection from the dead? He goes on to talk about the resurrection from the dead. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So what will ensure our resurrection from the dead?
Form
of Christ's
death.
Okay.
Perhaps there seems to be an allusion to baptism there from Romans 6.
The things that he mentions in particular in those verses is knowing Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And on that point, go back to chapter 1, verse 29, on the fellowship of his suffering. Go back to chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. He says in verse 29, for to you it has been granted to, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me. And now here to be in me. So Paul says there in chapter 1 that to be a Christian, we will have to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he gives the example of himself, how he had suffered for the cause of Christ. So the things he mentions here in these verses are knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection, participating in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So what does it mean to be conformed to his death?
I think it could be a couple of things. It could be what's spoken about in Colossians 2, being baptized into his death, and mm-hmm. Romans 6, obviously, and I think that's certainly part of it. But I think it has to go farther than that, obviously. It's the laying aside of the old self. from the putting away of the old self and becoming a new man.
Yes. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." So it has to do with dying to self, but it also has to do with a willingness to die, if it comes to that. In Revelation chapter 2:10, Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." So dying or being conformed to the death of Christ is dying to self and also being willing to die, just as Christ was not only willing to die but did die for us. Okay, number 8, verse 12. Why must we press on? What does he say there in that verse as to why we must press on?
Salvation.
Okay. He says that we have not already obtained it. Of course, he's speaking of himself, but these things apply to us as well. He says he has not already obtained it. He needs to continue to press on, that he may lay hold of it. And he goes on and he says that Christ laid hold of him that he might have salvation. Is that true of us? Has Christ laid hold of us that we might have salvation? Yes, Christ, every man and woman who makes the decision to serve Jesus Christ has a relationship with him. And so, just as Christ laid hold of Paul, he has also laid hold of us. Now, the question comes up, someone might say, well, you know, when it says that Christ laid hold of Paul, that somehow this is supporting the Calvinistic teaching that God randomly chooses who he's going to save, and Paul had no choice in the matter. Well, we know that that's not true, because back in Acts chapter 26, when Paul was standing before Agrippa, he said this, Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. He had just finished retelling the story of his conversion. And in verse 19, he says, Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. The fact that he says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, demonstrates that he could have been disobedient to it if he had chosen to. But he wasn't. And so we are Christ's. We are safe and secure in his care. And no one can pluck us from his hand. In John chapter 10, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says this. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Jesus has taken hold of us. We are in his hand. We are in his care. No one can snatch us out of his hand. But because we are creatures of free will, we can choose to rebel against him and leave that fellowship. But the choice is ours. Okay, number 9, verses 13 through 16. Is the goal ahead of us one for which the ticket has been punched, and we can relax until we have reached our destination? Or is it a goal that must be that we must keep pressing toward until it is reached. We've kind of touched on this already a little bit. But let's look at those verses, verses 13 through 16 again. Dave, can I get you to read those, please, verses 13 through 16?
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting that lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have that attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also in you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained.
Okay, thank you, Dave. Okay, so is this our ticket's punched and it's time to relax, or is there something else for us still to do? As we're going through this sojourn, we got to keep on keeping on, as Frank said. He hasn't laid hold of it yet. We haven't laid hold of it yet. And in the latter part of verse 13, he says something that's, I think, very critical to our Christian walk in helping us continuing to press on, when he says this, I do, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Too many times we as Christians dwell too much on what we did in the past. We carry the baggage. We carry the guilt. We carry the weight of that. And it hinders us in our service to God. It slows us down. All of us have guilt. All of us have baggage. All of us have felt that weight. But if we've been forgiven, and we have, if we're in Christ Jesus, we have been forgiven. If we have been forgiven, we need to forget that stuff. And we need to reach forward to what lies ahead and press on toward the goal, toward that prize that's in front of us. That's what we need to do. It's a good lesson for all of us to take to heart. Okay, he also says something here that's could be a little perplexing, but I don't think it is all that perplexing. He says, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. I think what he's saying there is, if you haven't come to this level of understanding yet, if you have some erroneous opinions or ideas, or you lack understanding regarding these things, God will reveal the truth to you. Keep persisting. Keep pressing. Keep striving to know and to understand God's truth. And even if you don't have it all clear in your head yet, and there's a lot for us to understand, keep trying, and God will reveal it to you in time. Now, there could be one other side of this, and I don't think this is what he's talking about here, but it is true. If someone is rebellious and they have contrary notions and ideas to what Paul is teaching, God will reveal that to you too. In time, one way or the other, the truth will be known, I think is the point he's making. And I don't want to camp out on that. I just wanted to make that point there. Yes.
The work of the Holy Spirit to help us know and understand.
Well, the Holy Spirit has revealed God's word to us, and therein is where the truth lies. And if we lack understanding, or there is a truth that we don't understand, or we haven't been able to wrap our head around, and we haven't grappled with enough to have a clear understanding of it, God's word will teach us as we stay in the word. The Holy Spirit, in that way, teaches us and helps us to know and to understand these things. Yes. Okay. Any other comments before we go to the next point? I realize, for those of you who are visiting with us, we're going through this kind of fast, but we've got one more class period next week to finish this book, so I'm kind of having to have to keep going. All right, number 10, verses 17 through 19. Two different ways of walking are mentioned here in these two verses. What are they?
Walking by faith.
Okay. All right.
Walking according to the flesh.
Okay. One is those who follow Paul's example, who walk according to the pattern that they have seen from Paul. And the other are those whose appetites are what? Yeah, their appetites are their God. Their glory is their what?
Shame.
Their shame. Their minds are set on what? Earthly things. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. And what is their end?
Destruction.
Destruction. So these are the two ways that are talked about in this text here. And of course, these verses are tied into the next two verses. But go with me to Romans chapter 16, verse 18. This verse here also talks about people who are similar to ones that Paul's describing in Philippians. Starting at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, to keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So we have to be on guard always against false teaching. There is a true and a right way to go, and that is the way of the true circumcision. There is false teaching that we have to be always on guard against. I remember Brother Denny saying years ago, he used this example. I don't think it was originated with him. He heard it somewhere else, but I thought it was a good one. He was talking about counterfeit money. And he said when bank tellers are trained to be tellers, they don't show them counterfeit money and say, now this is a counterfeit 10, this is a counterfeit 20. What they do is they get them so familiar with what true currency is that when they're going through it, they can automatically see a counterfeit. They're so familiar with the truth that a counterfeit just jumps out at them. And that's the way we need to be. We need to be students of the Word of God. And we need to be so familiar with the truth that when we see false teaching, it just jumps out at us. It gets our attention. The red flag goes up. Yes, Kathy.
I remember that. He did that, and it reminds me again, especially when you have just become a Christian, very young in Christ, because we were a little older, that there were times that we were being taught what wasn't right, what wasn't. And at some point I said, I can't do that. I need to know what is true, what God wants from us. Because just like you said, for me that was confusing. It was better for me to learn what I need to know. And then when something came up, I could say, wait a minute, and question it, you know. So I think that's real important for new Christians also.
It is. Very important. Having grown up in a denominational background, then when I became a Christian, there was still a lot of that denominational teaching that I had received through the years. And so I'm trying to filter through that I have a hunger and a desire for truth. I'm studying the Bible, but I'm having to filter all that other stuff that I had been taught through the years through the Bible to be able to weed out and separate error from truth. So, and it's a process. It's a lifelong journey. We're all works in progress, as we have said. And if somebody's been a Christian for 50 years, they're still learning. They're still growing. Here's the beauty of it. Their body's getting older. But internally, spiritually, we're being renewed day by day. Okay. So, two different ways to walk. All right, in verse 20 and 21, he says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Now, I read when I was studying for this class a couple of weeks ago that the city of Philippi was a city where a lot of Roman military retirees went to retire. And they gloried in the fact that they were citizens of Rome, and they've done their duty, and now they're going to enjoy the balance of their life and live in luxury and enjoy everything that Rome had to offer. And they basked in their citizenship of being Romans. Some think that Paul may be doing a little play on words here in verse 20 when he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Some people may glory in the fact that they're a Roman citizen. Some people may glory in the fact that they are a citizen of the United States of America. And I'm glad to be a citizen of this country. I think it's the best country in the world. But it's not my forever home, as Philip said one time in one of his sermons. This is not my forever home. My citizenship is in heaven. And the question here is, where is our citizenship and how will we get there? I've already let the cat out of the bag. Where is our citizenship? How will we get there based on this verse right here, based on these two verses? How do we get there?
Power of Christ.
Through the power of Jesus Christ. He talks about a transformation here in verse 21. Now, in Romans 12, verse 2, he talks about a transformation. That transformation is a transformation of us spiritually, the transformation that takes place inside us from being carnal men to being spiritual men. That's the transformation he talks about in Romans. But the transformation he's talking about here is the transformation that will take place on Resurrection Day. Because he says, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." Look at a couple of passages with me. Go over to 1 John chapter 3:2. First John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet as what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So we shall be like him. He is a spirit being. We are spirit beings, but we shall be like him. I can't explain to you all of what that means, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if we'll turn over there real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 through 54, I think shed a little light on this as well. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So when we are resurrected, and we could go to 1 Thessalonians and look at the passage there that talks about it too, but when we are resurrected, our physical bodies are resurrected out of the grave, they are transformed into a spiritual body, and reunited with the Spirit, and we will live with the Lord evermore. Thank you.